1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who were before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Father in heaven, as the deer pants for the water, so our souls pant for the truth of your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. This morning, we're beginning a new series that, Lord willing, will carry us through the summer months, looking at the life of King David. Now, why David? Well, there's a number of reasons, and I want to address several this morning, but statistically, the story of David covers a broader span of his life, or any human life, than any other character in the entire scriptures. David's name is mentioned more times in the Old Testament than any other name, more than Moses, more than Abraham, more than Jacob. His story consumes over half of 1 Samuel, all of 2 Samuel, bleeds into 1 Kings, picked up again in 1 Chronicles, takes up over half of 1 Chronicles. Next to Jesus, David's story is the Bible's longest and fullest account of any human life. He's that important statistically. But there's much more to David than just statistical Old Testament references. The centrality of the Old Testament witness to David points us to how great a man he was. Perhaps the first thing that comes to mind when you think of David is his greatness as a king. Greatest king in Israel's history. A kingship that was so exemplary that it is used to point to the very kingdom of God in the New Testament. You might remember in 2 Samuel 7, Lord willing, we'll look at it when we get there, that God promised to David one of his descendants would reign for all of eternity. It was a supernatural promise. And after the kingdom collapsed, after the reign of Solomon, David's son, and divided, the prophet Amos came along in Amos chapter 9, and he reinforced that promise that someone was coming one day who would restore for eternity the throne of David. And then we come into the New Testament, and of course, Christ's kingship is seen as the completion of David's kingdom, the consummation of David's kingdom. And in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, that's a term that's very frequently used to refer to David, to Jesus. It's a messianic title. He is the Son of David. He is great David's greater son. He is the fulfillment of David's monarchy. David ushered into Israel what is often referred to as the golden age of Israel. When David ascended to the throne, he extended the borders from Dan to Beersheba. That's a phrase that's found frequently throughout the story of David. From Dan to Beersheba. Expanded the kingdom to the north, expanded the kingdom to the south, expanded the borders, conquering and pushing back the Philistines, conquering and pushing back the Ammonites, conquering and pushing back the Moabites. He took 12 tribes that were scattered and brought unprecedented unity to the kingdom. He gained control over international trade routes and made the Israelite kingdom an international economic power. When David reigned, the borders of Israel covered more space than they ever have in all of Jewish history, even to today. Under the leadership of David, He took a tiny, declining Canaanite city-state with a territory of just a few square miles, and under his leadership as king, made it into a major world military empire. No doubt, David was the greatest king in Israelite history. David was not the first king chronologically of Israel. Saul was the first king. But David was certainly the first king in terms of greatness. You may remember, if you think back in Old Testament history, the whole idea of kingship was very controversial in the history of Israel. Up until their first king, Saul, it was understood that Israel's king was Jehovah, not an earthly king, not a human being. But people did as people do. They looked out at the other kingdoms around them, and they saw that every other nation had a king. And they begin to say, we want to be like them. We want a king like they have a king. We're tired of the judges. And in effect, we're tired of Jehovah being our king. So they pleaded with Samuel. Samuel finally went to God and said, the people looked at the other nations and they saw the other nations have a king and they want a king too. And it's a wonderful response that God gives to them. It's one of those classic cases. Okay, we'll give you what you want. But you may remember, God warned them before he gave them what they wanted. In fact, let's look at this passage. It's so great. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a few chapters back. He warned them what they were asking for. Chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And here's what God said. Okay, you want a king. These will be the ways of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll tax you into oblivion, he'll take the best of your land, etc., etc., etc. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. You want a king? We'll give you a king. But there's a difference in the kings of Israel and the kings of other nations. A very important difference. The kings of Israel did not have absolute power. The kings of Israel were subject to God's law. The kings of Israel were subject to what the Old Testament refers to in Deuteronomy 16 as the king's law. And according to the king's law, every king of Israel, after they were coronated, they had to write down in their own pen an entire handwritten copy of the Word of God. They had to submit that handwritten copy of the Word of God to the Levitical priest for them to approve. And once it was approved by the Levitical priest, every king of Israel was required to spend time every day of their life reading their own handwritten copy of the Word of God and ruling by it. In other words, the king was under submission to the authority of King Jehovah. Now, as we know from the history of Israel, not every king did that, right? But of all the kings in the history of Israel, David was the most scrupulous in seeking to be a king who lived under the authority of God's word. And that is at the heart of his greatness as a king. Lord willing, we will come back to that theme repeatedly as we look at the life of David. But not only was David the greatest king, he was also one of the mightiest warriors in the history of Israel. I would say the greatest military genius in the history of Israel. David, the young boy who slew the giant of the enemies that opposed Israel, Goliath. And you may remember the little song, the little ditty that's frequently referred to in the David story. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. They would sing that throughout the land of Israel. David, who captured Jerusalem and moved the Ark of the Covenant back, making it the political and the religious ground zero of Israel. The greatest warrior, the greatest military general in Jewish history. Could also point to the greatness of David as an administrator. David devised a system for collecting levies, and he administered territories, and he devised a system to collect tributaries from vassal kings. He developed a system of justice that was operated at the local level by elders, but included a system of appeals that could go all the way up to the king if necessary. It was David who laid the initial plans for a new temple in Jerusalem that his son would finally build. It was David who organized a census as a basis for administrating taxation and conscription. It was David who took those 12 divergent tribes and he forged them into a nation under his administrative abilities. And they emerged as a united kingdom. It was organized and centralized. He was an amazing administrator. So when you look at David, and you see these incredible gifts, these amazing achievements in monarchy, achievements in administration, achievements in military and strategy and conquest, it almost seems strange that there's another incredible gift that goes along with David. If you were to go to the Old Testament prophets and say, who is Israel's poet laureate? Hands down, without a question, they would say, David. If he never sat a day on the throne, if he never launched one of these military campaigns, if he never engaged in the incredible administration of an empire, if all the man ever did was just sit down and put pen to paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and write the book of Psalms, that alone would ensure that he would be one of the most famous men ever known to human history. You cannot overstate the importance of the book of Psalms in the spiritual life of the Christian church. You cannot overstate the influence of the book of Psalms and the theological life of the Christian church. And this hymn book, this prayer book, the book of Psalms, the prayer book of Jesus himself, the hymn book of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the church today was primarily written and composed by David. It's the book that gives us the words to our worship. It's the book that gives us the words to the entire gamut of human emotion and feeling. It's the book that gives us the words to our prayers. It's the book that gives us the word to our adoration and our praise and our confession. It's the book that is unparalleled by any other book ever written, the book of Psalms. And the chief architect is David, the great poet. But not only was David a great poet, in addition to that, we see David, the great musician. In fact, I would have to argue he was the greatest musician in the entire Old Testament. In fact, it's his entrance, we'll see, into the royal court, his skill as a musician, his achievement as a musician. And remember, the Psalms are not just poems. The Psalms primarily were composed for choral use, for singing by choirs in the church. As alluded to in our passage this morning, when Saul was given to these terrible fits of anger, these terrible fits of madness, it was David and his skill on the lyre that would allow Saul to gain some bit of control and tame his fits of anger. It softened his heart. David was an incredible poet. David was an incredible musician. You take any of these categories: kingship, administration, war, poetry, music. He has it all. Just an incredible, incredible character. But there's one more aspect to David's life that we cannot miss. If you go to the Old Testament prophets and you ask them, who was the greatest sinner in the Old Testament? I think hands down, it would also be David. There's one thing about David, he did nothing small. If he did it, he did it big. If he did it great. That's one of the things I find so compelling about the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. When they portray their heroes, this warts and all. And I think David probably suffered the greatest fall of any other figure in the Old Testament. He committed adultery and he committed proxy murder and a lot of other sins that are related. But I think you would also have to say, if you looked at the figures of the Old Testament and asked the question, who is the greatest penitent? David would also be the answer. The greatest penitent. If you turn to Psalm 51 and look at that just for a moment, it would be hard to find in all of Scripture a better model for how to confess our sin than Psalm 51. Here we find an inspired prayer of confession and contrition, and it was written by David. Let's just look at this for a moment. David, the greatest penitent, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. But look how deep his understanding of human sin is. This is the doctrine of total depravity. This is the true and full recognition of the depth of the fall of humanity. Behold, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity. Not only was I born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Friends, that is what is broken with humanity. The fall and the pervasive nature of the fall. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being. That's where the problem lies, the heart. And one of the main themes we will see in the story of David is God does not look on the outside of a man or a woman. But God looks at the heart. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. If you read Psalm 51 carefully and thoughtfully, that psalm, more than anything else in the life of David, will show you why he is called a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Here is the broken heart of a sinful man seeing his sin clearly, crying out for mercy, crying out for healing, crying out for the cleansing power and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving it. David. David the king. David the warrior. David the military hero. David the administrator. David the rock star. Temptation would have been so great to see himself above the need for repentance. And yet at his very heart, he is the greatest penitent of the Old Testament. And we'll see, Lord willing, as we go, that is what truly made him great. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for the instruction and the example of the stories that you provide for us. We ask your special blessings on our study of the life of David, praying that we would learn and grow in Christ and that through him we would see Christ more clearly. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.